Let's thank our praise team today for leading us. All right, so we start a new series today. The series is Forward, and we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah. So in your Bibles, if you brought one with you today, it's in the Old Testament, so before Jesus, it's the 16th book going in. So starting in Genesis, right between Ezra and Esther, if you're in Samuel and Kings, Chronicles, you haven't got there yet, Psalms, Malachi, you're definitely too far, come back a little. So the book of Nehemiah, and what a joy it is to get into God's Word. In this series, we're going to go through this book in depth. And just to go through an entire book, that's what we're going to do together. So turn to Nehemiah, and we're going to start in chapter 1, and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are good and that you are so gracious and so patient and so kind with us. And Lord, that you never forsake us. Lord, the truth is you've brought us this far. Everything in our lives, everything we are and have, you've brought us this far, and we trust you. We say yes to you going forward, and we rely on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever you open up a book in the Bible, it's always important to study the context. That's why I encourage you to get a Life Application Bible or a study Bible, because it's got so much great information. Nehemiah is the last of the historical books, and as you go through the Old Testament, here's some important context in history. Okay, there's 12 tribes in Israel. And with these 12 tribes, they're united when you think of about 1,000 years before Christ. David was the king and they were united, but they started to drift away from God. And when you drift away from God, that leads to division. We learn from history. It's true in marriage. Drifting away from God can lead to division in the marriage. It's true in a nation, but the drifting led to division. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. 10 in the north never really had a good king, the Bible says. And in 722, Assyria came in and they went into exile and they were pretty much absorbed into the other cultures and nations. Now, in the south, they kind of went up and down a little more. But in 586, Babylon came in and they were taken into exile. So they're in exile in Babylon. And God is so gracious and starts to make a way for them to come back. So 3 trips back from Babylon. And by the way, Babylon was then taken over by the Medes and the Persians. So those are some other names you're going to hear in that location later on. But they made 3 trips back. The first trip back, 537 BC, Zerubbabel, he came back. And the first thing they did was rebuild the temple. Great place to start in our lives. You know, God's house, the temple. And so that's what they started in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But there was still a lot of problems. And problems in their hearts. You can go to church, but there's still some heart issues going on. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're close with God. And so they rebuilt the temple, but a number of other things still needed some work. So Ezra 458 and Nehemiah 445 BC, they came back together, almost together, 2 trips, just a couple years apart. And together, they're going to focus on building up the city, building the walls, restoring hearts, restoring people's relationship with God. And that's the context for the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem to start. He's in exile. And as we think about this book, there are themes of trusting and overcoming and healing and uniting and restoring. And that's where we're at today. Restoration. And I just ask you in your own life, what needs restoration? What relationships, what part of your relationship with God, what aspects of your life, our community, our country, other nations, what are those needs for restoration? And sometimes when we're really honest about those, we feel a little overwhelmed. And so the question today for Nehemiah is the same question for us. It's like, where do I start, Lord? There's great need for restoration, but where do I start? And that's exactly where Nehemiah is as we begin this book. So let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, January, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, Those who survived the exile are back in the province. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. The very first step is to identify the great needs. Identify the great needs in your life and around you. And so for Nehemiah, he's kind of sitting pretty. I mean, he's in present-day Iran. He's in this Persian palace. He is in the king's court. He has an incredible position. He has all kinds of money and comforts, and he has influence. He's all set up. I mean, if he's only thinking about himself, he's not going anywhere because, you know, he's got a lot right where he's at. Things are going very well. But what does he do? He starts to ask some questions to get some facts about Jerusalem. It's so important, we talk about restoration, to start with facts. Not assumptions, not guesses, but let's get some facts. Identify reality, and that's what he's doing. So who does he talk to? Hanani. Hanani's name means the Lord is gracious. Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts. This situation in Jerusalem, disgrace, ruins, the Lord is gracious, the Lord comforts. Do you think they're going to be involved? They're going to live out their God-given names. And you have a name if you're a follower of Jesus. You're a Christian. And that means you follow Jesus. You represent Jesus. Oh, you mean here at church? No, everywhere. God's daily grace running through you everywhere you go. You're a priest, the Bible says. You're a saint. You represent Jesus 24/7. That's your main thing on earth. So let's live out our name. Let's live out our name and be part of a restoration and a healing instrument in this culture. So they're talking about the situation. The city is devastated. The walls torn down. In that time, if there was no wall around a city, there would be raids. It would be brutal. And so the enemy would come in, take advantage of people, do terrible things. And so the people were in disgrace. They were kind of far away from God. They had drifted. And this was the situation in their city. And maybe, you know, your city isn't Jerusalem, but maybe it's Auburn, or maybe it's Federal Way, or, you know, one of the cities around here, Kent, and you know of some needs, you know of some situations that are on your heart. And I'll just ask you, what are the top three for you great needs that you've identified? This is going to rock Nehemiah's world as he takes in these facts. What is it that kind of rocks you with those top three needs? Some of you are thinking, well, the Seahawks lost in the playoffs yesterday, Pastor, and that really hit me deep. I mean, really deep. Okay, Seahawks, one of them, sure. Three more. What are those things that you wake up thinking about, you go to bed thinking about, they've got your attention, they're in your mind early and late, they're in your heart late at night? Here's a situation when I think about Nehemiah. So last week, Lori and I were able to go to Leavenworth for the first time and just discovering new places. I enjoy living up here so much. And there's always just new things we're discovering. So we went to Leavenworth and the roads were clear. The sun was out and there was snow everywhere. Ideal conditions, kind of a winter wonderland, you know, and going up there, you know, all the branches have snow and you can kind of touch them and the snow falls down and it's thick snow. We went snowshoeing. We stayed in this bed and breakfast. This bed and breakfast thought of every detail. They come out and personally cook you a breakfast. There's eight other people. We're making friends. I don't even like shopping, to be honest, but we went shopping and that was okay. And I mean, we're just picking out gifts for people and there's schnitzels and sauerkraut and we're just enjoying the whole deal up there at Leavenworth, right? Having a great time. Now, our kids are at home and everything went well. But hypothetically speaking, if we got a call while we were up there or a text and they said one of the kids just stubbed their toe, we're not leaving Leavenworth to go back to take care of that kid that just stubbed their toe. But if you get a text and it's like one of the kids are in the emergency room, well, that's a little different situation, right? Okay, if we're in Leavenworth and we're living it up and it's comfortable, it's fun, and we got our getaway time, and we get a report that, you know, one of the light bulbs just went out at home, We're not going home to replace that light bulb. But if we find out the house is on fire, well, then we're asking how much on fire? Because Leavenworth is pretty fun, you know? That's not a no-brainer right there, but, you know, it's something we got to think through and pray through. So the point is, all of us, we have these comfortable lives, and then there's these great needs around us, and we start to go, how great is my name on it? I really like Leavenworth. And Nehemiah's in the palace, and he's getting some information. He's, I really like the palace, but tell me a little more about Jerusalem, because I do care about the people, too. And do you ever feel that tension? Just wanting a really comfortable life. But then there's these great needs around us. And like, how do you do both? And where do you go? And what has your name on it? And it could be Haiti. The country Haiti, with all they've been through, they'd say, you know, we need to get involved more. It could be human trafficking. Who in our church is going to help eliminate human trafficking? It could be that there's 1.86 million people in King and Pierce counties that reject, don't follow Jesus, don't know about Jesus. What is it that tugs on your heart? I could think of a timely one for our church right now. We're a month away from our Saturday night service launch and had a great time last night with the team, big team, praying and planning. But it's one of those where it's like, you know, all of us praying, inviting people, encouraging. You might think, I'm a Sunday person. I'm only coming Sundays. Always come Sundays. Traditional Sundays. Saturday, not a Saturday person. But maybe Saturday is where you serve. Maybe you think, wow, all these new families are coming on Saturday. All these kids are going to be here Saturday. Maybe I help with the kids. Maybe I'm a greeter. So think through these kind of things. Pray through these. Be aware of what's happening in church. What's major coming up? And is your name, if your name's not on it, no, stay away from Saturdays. But all of us, whatever the topic, Haiti, human trafficking, Saturdays, we just say, God, here I am. Have your way. I'm available. I'm yours. Take me to where the needs are. And so that's what Nehemiah is doing. And this is so important in the process. Listen with your mind and your heart. Listen with your mind and your heart. That's true in your relationship with God. That's true in the relationship with other people. You probably have a bent. And I have a bent as well, where just naturally you tend to do one more than the other. If you listen with your mind, you're someone, when you hear situations, you solve, you analyze, you plan, and it's cerebral. And that's good stuff, but that's where how you listen. Other people, you listen with your heart. And so you connect, you have empathy, you draw really close. And so you naturally kind of do one thing or the other. If you only do the brain, you're just going to be Mr. Solve It or Mrs. Solve It. But you might have some distance in relationships, even though you're solving everything and you're just always giving people solutions and plans. But they're feeling kind of like, well, can we just connect? I don't need it solved right now. Can we connect? And if you're someone who is just, it's heart and it's empathy and it's caring, well, you might enter in all the time emotionally. But the question is, well, is there any progress? Is there a next step? Are you moving forward in that? So how listening with both Nehemiah with his head and his heart, when we're in a relationship, it's a relationship with God and it involves our mind and our heart and with other people and marriage, friendships, our mind and our heart to listen well. So Nehemiah is listening well with his mind and his heart. And he's listening about his role because he's going to give up a lot. You got any major asks? Maybe the Lord is kind of tapping you on the shoulder. Any major transitions? Any big situations? Maybe you didn't see it coming and it's landed and it's from the Lord. Nehemiah, he's going to have to travel. I mean, it's going to take 3 months just to travel to get to Jerusalem. And then this means he gives up his position and everything he's worked for. And he's going to enter into a situation in Jerusalem where there's disgrace and there's ruins and there's discouragement. And he's going to go in there and there's no guaranteed results, but he's going to try to rally the people and there's opposition, and he could be killed, and he's going to risk his life, and he has to think through all this, and he's trying to make sure, God, you want me to do this, right? And in Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, kind of a parallel situation, in verse 24, we read, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Wow, what a statement. Saw him who is invisible. Because he saw God, because he knew God, because he was tuned into God. He didn't stay in Egypt and sin and pleasures and all that, but he left. Not afraid of Pharaoh, the most powerful man. Not afraid to say goodbye to the riches of the land and be mistreated. Why? Well, it kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, stay in the comforts of heaven or the people eternally separated from God, need a Savior, need a Mediator, need a Messiah, stay in heaven or go. And so Nehemiah, Moses, you and I, we think of Jesus and his example. We wrestle through these kind of things. And there are good burdens in life. I'm not talking about burdens where we put all the pressure on ourselves and we're so stressed out and we try to take God's place. And I'm not trying to over-control things. Not those kind of burdens. But there are good burdens where God puts something in your life and mind and heart that's from him to help in a situation. And there's a stirring, there's an awakening, there's a confirmation, there's a clear direction. And you have a burden in a sense that if I don't do this, I'm not going to be faithful to God. I got to do this. And so Nehemiah has a good burden and love for the people in Jerusalem. And it's not easy, but God has his attention and he's moving Nehemiah to make a difference. And God wants to use you to make a difference far beyond what you ever anticipated. And that's the trusting him. And that's sometimes the giving something up to move forward in faith, to not fear, to realize what's most important. And you say, okay, well, what does this lead to? What is this first step? Look at verse 4. This is so key. Don't skip over verse 4. Nehemiah, when I heard with his mind and heart, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so don't skip over this, praying and fasting. You know, in 2017 now, our church, for 3 weeks, praying and fasting. We did it last year for the first time. And some of you are just completed the first week of this fast, and you're right in the middle of it. Others, you know, you haven't quite, you've been thinking about it, but it hasn't quite happened. And I just say, you know, jump in. And in others, it's like, wow, maybe you checked out in December and then you haven't been in church for over a month or something. You're just like, what? We're fasting? And jump in too. Well, welcome in. And so all of us together, each person kind of as the Lord leads, and we've got information sheets out there. But if you're thinking, well, this sounds wacky, 3 weeks of fasting, the basis for it is from Scripture. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said to his followers, when you fast. He said, when you pray and when you fast. So you're going to be fasting. You're going to do this, you know, regularly, often, different times. And fasting is an important part of following Jesus, as well as praying. Both are important. And then in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had a 3 week time of fasting to humble himself before the Lord. And so that's, you know, kind of a basis of why we're doing what we're doing. But I wanted to give you some encouragement, because for myself, fasting's difficult. For you, maybe it is too. If it isn't, praise God. So encouragement helps in times of fasting. This is when we did it last year. This is what you shared. So I'm just going to share some of the things that you experienced. Here's one. This was my first fasting experience, my first time. God really opened my eyes and has shown me so many things that I have been praying about. And I realized that even though at times it might not make sense, But if you continue to follow God's plan, He will bless you and He will provide for you. Someone else said, though I have fasted for years, this was the hardest fast. And there was spiritual warfare. I felt it numerous times. But God showed me an area that I needed healing, and I have begun to ask Him to reveal the root of the issue and how to approach it and to gain total release. My prayer life has increased in time and in power, and I'm seeing more answers to prayer. My peace and joy has increased. Someone else shared, I fasted from online news, but it wasn't as strong a fast as I really wanted. So I'd like another chance to do it next year. And this year is a chance. Here's another one. My wife and I gave up caffeinated beverages. We found that God gave us strength abundantly without artificial stimulation from caffeine. It is a wonderful experiencing more closeness with God. And then another person said, I skip lunch at work. And amazing. I've never done this before. I've been a believer for over 30 years. For a long time while fasting, I felt that I wasn't hearing from God what He wanted or what He was telling me. But finally this week, it became clear that God is asking me to get beyond myself and not be held back because of fear, whether it's, you know, serving my family or neighbors who I don't know. And one other person shared this. Through cutting out weekday evening television viewing, I discovered a surprising new abundance of time. How about that? Average American, I think about 25 hours a week, right? And so that led now to more prayer time, more time in God's Word, more time to invest in friends and family. And I filled this idle time with all these far better and more fulfilling things. I don't know that I'll go back to watching TV at all, except for maybe the Seahawks games and an occasional movie. So, lots of fun. Great experience. So everyone has their own relationship with God, but then we encourage each other. And how do you kind of sum up some of those themes? Here's a little alliteration. Sorry if you think alliteration is corny. Relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with the people around you. Blessed during fasting. Refocus. We get distracted and we get discouraged. And fasting can be a time of refocus. Repentance. Get rid of some of that sin and junk and bad decisions and say, you know, here, Lord, I want to walk with you in the light. Recharged. The Holy Spirit kind of recharges and then starts to use you to redeem, to rescue in certain situations. Revival in the Bible, revival in the history of the church so often comes out of times of fasting and praying and seeking God and saying, God, I want you. I'm more interested in you than anything else. And so we see that biblically. We know that's the truth and historically. So fasting, although it can be a stretch, you say, well, you give up something. I'd encourage you to add some good stuff. You heard it from the people that shared. Add some time in the Word. Add some time with family that's more enriching, you know, than maybe just some empty TV shows. Turn on Spirit 105.3. Maybe during the fast, you just say, whenever I'm in my car at home, I'm going to have praise music on. I'm just going to praise God more. You know, when our kids go to the frozen yogurt shops, it's like they're all over the add-ins, the add-ons, right? They put them out there, and it's just, oh, Dad, can I get some M&Ms? Can I get some gummy worms? Can I throw some strawberries on that? When you're fasting, be creative to add in some of the things that maybe you've neglected that would really bolster your relationships and your walk with God. So Nehemiah, a man of action, note that he doesn't just jump into the action. Praying and fasting. Praying and fast. Intentionally fast and pray. And when we do that, God gets our attention. God directs us. We draw close to God. And you know, it was kind of like a wake-up call for Nehemiah in this chapter. And I was thinking about how my wife and I went to Mod Pizza not too long ago. And we were sitting down just enjoying the pizza. And the next thing we know, the fire alarm goes off. And so the fire alarm goes off and it's loud. I'm not going to make the noise, but it is loud. And, you know, you get a few lights. And then some of the employees were starting to look around like, okay, what do we do here? And they were trying to figure out, you know, what's next. Everybody in the restaurant stayed exactly where they were, continued to eat their pizza. A couple people did this, but it was just kind of like, oh, carry on, carry on. and this fire alarm couldn't have been louder. And so we're all doing it. And before I point fingers, I stayed in there and kept eating my pizza. I mean, it was good pizza, you know. I wasn't going to let the pizza get cold. So there we are. They call the fire department. The fire department pulls up in the truck. They come in. And now the fire department, they're in there. They're looking around. They're checking things. And they're looking around. It's just like no one's moved. Like, and the fire department, I mean, the guy just says to me, I thought when the fire alarm goes off, people were supposed to leave the building. And it's like, yeah, we just kind of kept enjoying our pizza. And it made me think of Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus is talking about his return. In Matthew 24:37, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and eating my pizza and drinking. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. Up to that day, Noah entered the ark and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And sometimes with the signs of the times and what's happening spiritually, I feel like the alarms are going off. God is telling his people, fast and pray, seek him. And sometimes we just kind of feel like, alarms, whatever, pass me the pepperoni pizza. Carrying on. And so there's wake-up calls for Nehemiah. There's wake-up calls for us. And Nehemiah is going to tune into God. He's going to say, I'm available. There's a clear call. He can make a difference. And at the starting point, what I'd say is Nehemiah is not going to act without praying, and he's not going to pray without acting. He's not going to act without praying, and he's not going to pray without acting. And that leads to transformation. So here's the transformation. We get to see Nehemiah's prayer. We don't have to wonder, what did he pray? Here's the prayer. Look at verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah has a heartfelt prayer. And he starts out by saying, God, you are so great and you are so awesome. When your circumstances get confusing or difficult, don't stop praising the Lord. In fact, that's the very time to say, Lord, you are so great and you are so awesome. Heartfelt prayer. You know, we just had an elders retreat the last 2 days. And, you know, the thing that probably stood out to me the most was some of those times of heartfelt prayer. There was one point where somebody prayed, Lord, we're bored with just talking and planning. Lord, what we're asking for is to experience you and your power. Your power. Because all of us, we can analyze and talk and pray. And it is good to analyze and talk and plan. That has its place. But Lord, we're longing for something so much more than that. And so I just see this heartfelt desire from Nehemiah that when he thinks about God's holiness and greatness, then that's when we realize kind of the depth of our sin. And so he confesses and he doesn't just say, I'm perfect, but they all have sin. He says, no, we, God, have rebelled against you. It's not us and them. It's we. But here's the hope. And I'll say, a lot of times, there's not restoration until you own your drifting. Till you own the drifting, then the restoration and the healing doesn't come. Own your drifting in your marriage. Own your drifting with your kids. Own your drifting in your job, your responsibilities, your ministry, things at church, things with God. Don't stay there, but own it. Confess it to the Lord. Receive his mercy. And then where's the hope in here? It's God's chesed love. God, you are awesome, Nora, awesome, but God, your love, chesed love. You are a loving God. Chesed means faithful, loyal, keep your covenant. That's who you are, God. That's why we have hope. Our hope is not based on our righteousness and our striving. Our hope is based on God's love and His covenant. Our salvation is not earned. We don't keep it through our striving and effort. It is based on Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and His resurrection. It is based on God's word, His promise, His demonstration of love. And that's exactly where Nehemiah is going. God, because You are so loving and You are so faithful and You keep Your covenants, there's daily grace. God, I will continue in this prayer. Look at verse 8. Key word in the book of Nehemiah. Remember. Remember, God. Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeemed by Your great strength and Your mighty hand. Nehemiah is reclaiming. And reclaiming is an important part of restoration. Reclaim your identity and reclaim God's promises. Reclaim them. What is your identity? Real quick, I mean, Nehemiah says it so straightforward. God, we are Your people. Your deepest identity is not, oh, you're a Washingtonian. Oh, you have this family member. Oh, you have this work. No, your deepest identity is that you belong to God. You are His child. And Nehemiah is saying, even though we've drifted and we've rebelled and we haven't represented You well, God, the truth is, in the deepest place, we are still Your people. And God, You made some promises to Your people. So our identity is in You. And God, You made some promises. You know what Nehemiah does right here? He's quoting God's word. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 4. When you pray, you can pray God's word. When you pray, you can pray God's promises in His word. God, you know, Nehemiah says, God, remember. This word remember is going to be repeated in many chapters. God, remember, remember in exile, if we turn back to You, God, no matter how far we away from You, God, when we turn back to You, God, remember You said You'd receive us back with grace and mercy. Remember, God, remember Your promise to Your people. And that's what he's pleading. God is not upset when we say, God, remember Your word, remember Your promise. My kids, they remember. They remember. We've got four kids. I took one. Try to get some special time. When you got four kids, you got to kind of be intentional and try to figure out how we're going to get special time. I took one to McDonald's. Three didn't go. We came back and I said, oh, that's right. But I'm going to take you three, too. I'm going to take you three. And do you think they forgot that the next day? Hey, Dad, remember? Can't go tonight. We can't go tonight, but we're going to go to McDonald's the next day. You think they forgot that? Hey, Dad, remember? Remember you had that special time with that one? Hey, Dad, remember you said you'd take us to McDonald's? Remember, Dad? We can't go tonight, but let's try and do it this week. What do you think they were saying the next night? Remember? Remember, Dad? Remember? When my wife Lori says, hey, kids, you know, Friday night, you're going to have a sleepover and the sleeping bag's downstairs. Friday comes around, they're just like, remember, Mom, remember, sleeping bags overnight downstairs. Why? Because He keeps His covenant. He's given us promises. When life gets tough, we say, God, remember Your promise. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace will be enough through this for me as I rely on You. When the times get dark, we say, Jesus, remember Your promise. You said You were going to build Your church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Jesus, remember, remember Your promise. And so we remember who we are. We remember God's word and His promises. And we land there even when we're far away from the Lord. We come back. And what happens? Last verse, verse 11. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of this Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And the last principle here is realize all of your God-given resources. Take an inventory. Realize how much God has given you and how you can use that for His glorified for His glory, to glorify Him. So our kids, we went down to Lake Wilderness, and the kids had shovels, and they were just digging, big long shovels, digging, making sandcastles, having fun down by the lake here. And it was cold, but it was, you know, a sunny day. And all of a sudden, I hear this noise, and it's this flapping, you know, flap, 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 flap. And I'm thinking to myself, is there a bird? Like, what is that thing? It's too noticeable to try and ignore it, you know? And flap, 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 flap. And I look over, and there's this fish, not where the kids are, but on the other side, there's this fish that is now lodged up on some plants, some greenery, out of the water. I don't know how the fish got up there, but the fish is out of the water, flapping around, trying to get back in the water, can't get back in the water, and I'm just watching this fish out of the water, flapping on all this big pile of greens, and it's like slowing down, and that fish is not going to get back in the water. So, you know, it's a little bit out over there. And so I just thought, oh, shovel, you know, what's the resource, right? And has there been any flapping where someone's in trouble in a nation, in a community, a friend? It's just flapping out of the water, kind of dying, maybe emotionally or relationally or spiritually. And you think, what do I do with that? Well, what could I do? And long shovels, you know, red end. Kids, let me take one of these shovels. And then the kids are coming over, and it's like, reach out, grab that fish, and just free it off there, and then watch it swim away. It was so good. I mean, you don't know if a fish is dead or not, and you get it back in the water, and it's just like, there it goes again. It's just like, all right. You know, a little stunned, but there it goes. There it goes. And it was like, okay, that shovel came in really handy. I never would have thought. I mean, that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, right? I mean, kids shovel a fish, and so you're going to be in situations where you didn't have training. You didn't expect it. It might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You've got to move. You've got a friend. They're thinking about suicide. It's not time to pretend like they're not flapping. You know, what are the resources? What's the help? There's an opportunity right here. As the fish was free, I just thought back to when Jesus told the fishermen, you know, you're not going to be catching fish anymore. Now you're going to be fishing for men and women. And I just thought, if I was so relieved and happy that that one little fish is swimming again and it's in the water again, how much more important are people? Are people? Are you involved in any rescuing? Any helping? Sometimes we just get so busy in life, we forget, why are we still down here? Rescuing, helping, redeeming, timely, making a difference, using our resources. And so these opportunities come up all around. In Nehemiah, he was cupbearer. And you might think, cupbearer, is that like water boy? No, no. Cupbearer is the one who tastes the drink for the king to see if it's poisonous. Cupbearer is in the king's court. Cupbearer has access to the king. Cupbearer is one of the most trusted people. Cupbearer is honest, has integrity. Cupbearer is giving advice sometimes to the king. And, you know, the cupbearer, wow, that's his position, cupbearer. So what is he going to do? He's starting to pray about approaching King Artaxerxes, the same king who is against the whole idea and the whole project of restoring Jerusalem and the people there. That same king, he's going to go to the king. When you go to the king and you're not invited to go to the king, you risk your life. So he's like, I'm going to go to this King Artaxerxes, my boss. People die when they approach him sometimes without being asked. And I'm praying. I'm the cupbearer. I have this opportunity. I have an influence. I have a relationship. I could do this. Prayer leading to action. Action that's based on prayer. And that's the teaser of where we're going next week right there. He's going to approach King Artaxerxes. And as we close, I'll say this. Restoration begins with dedication to God and dedication to His work. God, You are more important to me than anything else on earth. Restoration. God, I want to be an instrument of Your restoration. I'm willing to do Your work, whatever the role is, God. If it's a surprise role, if it's a role I said I'd never do, God, here I am. Here I am. So restoration begins with that. And then what happens is we get united together. And when a bunch of people start doing that, God's power is just amazing. Amazing. David Wilkerson was a guy in Pennsylvania, and he saw there were some gang members in New York that were on trial for crimes they had done. And it so stirred his heart. There was such a flapping. There was such a great need that he said, I can't stay in Pennsylvania. I'm going to go to their trial and I'm going to reach out to those guys. Well, you know what happened next? God continued to grow that burden, and he ended up ministering to gang members, to young men and women who are addicted to drugs. And eventually he'll write a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. He'll lead someone named Nicky Cruz to the Lord. And beyond his life, he died in a tragic car accident a couple years ago. But beyond his life, Teen Challenge goes on to change the lives of young adults. So what happened in Pennsylvania? And there was that nudge from the Holy Spirit, that stirring of like, go to New York, help those gang members. And he, by faith, went. And then now it's not just about him going. It's about, wow, how many people helping teens in need through Teen Challenge in so much bigger than beyond him. Don't underestimate. If you're here thinking, it's just little old me, it's just little old opportunity, you know, sure, there's a little flapping. If the Holy Spirit, if God is telling you to go, just go. Drop it and go. Make a difference. And so with Jerusalem, say that's where all the restoration is needed. But where did it start? In Nehemiah's head, his heart, his soul. His soul. Where does it start? Two phrases. In here, over there. Where does it start? In here. Where does God start his work? In here. In here. In your heart. In your head. In your mind. In your soul. That's where restoration starts. And when he does that, then we go over there. In here first, then over there. Here's the take home. The starting line for restoration is a deep internal work that God does in you and in people like Nehemiah. A deep internal work. That's where restoration starts. That's where we start. Let's pray. Father, we're not discouraged. We're not overwhelmed. We're not defeated because of you, Jesus. And we remember who we are. We remember your promises. And we want to go forward. We want to trust you. And Lord, help us to study this book of Nehemiah, not just for facts, but for a living example. And Lord, help us to not just stay in the palace of comfort when the city is in disgrace, when the people are suffering and the people's hearts are far from you. God, could we listen well? We pray we'd listen well with our mind and our hearts, and that you would guide us, you would empower us. And we wouldn't act without praying, but we also just wouldn't pray and not act. And so guide our church in this time of intentional fasting, praying, that there might be more restoration in our walk with you, in our families, in our community, in King and Pierce counties, where we lift up to you 1.86 million that don't know you. Little old us, God. Bless the other churches. Bless the other ministries. Help us to live for you together, united, going forward. And we also pray if anyone doesn't know you, Jesus, that today would be a decision to step over that line, to put trust in you. It's all about grace, not performance. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Jesus is risen. And now he invites you to put your trust in him, faith in him, follow him. Make that first time decision today. And we all worship God together. In your name we pray, Lord. Great are you, Lord. We pray. Amen.